Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. Over the past few months, we've been studying the appointed times of the Lord, that is the feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23, that sometimes people refer to as Jewish festivals or Israel's festivals, but God says in Leviticus 23 that no, they are His festivals. They are His appointed times. They are appointments that God would keep with mankind through either the first or second coming of our Messiah, Yeshua. In the first coming, Messiah fulfilled Passover when He was crucified at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th day of the first month, just as they were killing the lambs in the temple. He was buried at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which teaches about the bread of life, the bread that's without leaven, leaven being a picture of sin. Messiah had no sin. The bread is striped by the heat of the ovens, as Isaiah 53 says, He was striped for our iniquities, and the bread is pierced as He was pierced for our iniquities, etc. So He fulfills literally the feast of Passover and unleavened bread, and then He rises from the dead on the feast of first fruits of the barley harvest, on what we would refer to as Sunday morning. So the Bible refers to it as the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath. And then 50 days later comes the Feast of Weeks, or in Hebrew it's called Shavuot, or from the Greek in Acts chapter 2, the church calls it Pentecost, the day in which the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the believers. As the believers are gathered together, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, as Messiah told them to wait, they've just been reading about Exodus chapter 19 and 20, where God came down upon Mount Sinai, and there was a mighty rushing wind, and the earth shook, and there were fires, and God spoke in all the languages of the known world. And as they're reading about these things, here comes a rushing mighty wind and divided tongues of fire, and people begin to speak in other languages, languages of the known world. And the reason they're doing that is because that's what happened in Acts chapter 2, and that's what happened in Exodus chapter 19. So it links those two together. So the believing Jews there understand that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Feast of Weeks. That appointment of the Lord is being literally fulfilled here in Acts chapter 2. Scripture tells us that there were devout Jews from every language of the nations, from all the nations of the world, because the Feast of Weeks is one of those three pilgrim festivals that we've discussed before, a time when all the Jewish males are required to be in Jerusalem. So when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believers, the Jews are there from all nations to see it, to be a witness to it. Now we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, that there were devout men from every nation under heaven. But we see in verse 13 that there are others there also, meaning they're not devout, they're not saved, they're not believers, but they have come up to keep the feast as they were commanded to do. And today we pick up in verse chapter 15, where Peter is addressing those others, those that are not believers, those that are not devout. Verse 15, it says, "For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day," meaning 9 o'clock a.m. So those that were assembled for the holy day, but were not devout, were not believers, don't understand what's going on. They're unable to make the link to the Feast of Weeks in the past, to Pentecost of today. And they suppose these that are speaking in tongues are simply just drunk. And verse 16, Peter explains that no, this is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Verse 16 says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel," referring to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, which says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days," says God. Last days, plural. When a scripture says "in that day" or "in the last day," it refers to the day of the Lord. When it says "in the last days," plural, it starts from the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah and goes through the time that we call the millennial kingdom or the day of the Lord. How can days refer to thousands of years? Because 2 Peter chapter 3 and Psalm 90 verse 4 both say that, referring to the times of the end, a day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So back to verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So Peter says these last days, prophesied by Joel chapter 2 in verses 28 to 32, have begun. That when the Lord said in verse 18 that he will pour out my spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, he says this is literally happening. The Holy Spirit is coming down upon us, it's entering into us. We're having the power of the Holy Spirit. We're speaking in the gifts of the Spirit. These were wonderful events. Carrying on in verse 19, Peter continues to quote where it says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vaporous smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. That requires some discussion, verse 20. This says that before we hit the day of the Lord, that is before the rapture and resurrection come, there are going to be signs in the heavens. For example, the sun will be turned to darkness, meaning a solar eclipse, and the moon into blood. Remember, over the past 2 years, we've had the four blood moons on these Jewish holy days, these appointed times of the Lord. And in between the four blood moons, we had solar eclipses. The Lord said these are going to be signs, not that we're in the day of the Lord, but that the day of the Lord is at hand. So having seen the blood moons, having seen the solar eclipses, we know that the coming of the Lord is soon. Now I realize we don't know the day and the hour that the trumpet's going to blow and Messiah is going to catch up the believers, but Messiah said you'll know when it's near, even at the door. So when we see these signs taking place, as you and I have recently seen, we know that the Lord's coming is soon. So it should encourage us to clean the sin out of our lives, to sanctify ourselves, to prepare ourselves to meet the Lord on Judgment Day. It's coming very soon. Going back to Acts chapter 2, verse 21 says, And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word whoever doesn't just mean any Jewish person. It means whoever, Jew, Gentile, black, white, man, woman, makes no difference. Salvation's by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. So verse 21 reminds us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. The scripture says, with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So ladies and gentlemen in the listening audience, if you're not saved, today's a really good day to do it. Just fall down on your knees and say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm so sorry. I want to repent. I'm turning from my sinful ways. I want to embrace you. I want Yeshua to be my Savior, my Messiah, my Lord. I want him to send the Holy Spirit to fill my heart. And the scripture promises that if you call on the name of the Lord like that, that you will be saved. Why wait? Today's the day of salvation. But carrying on in verse 22, Acts 2:22 says, Men of Israel, hear these words. Yeshua of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. What are these miracles, wonders, and signs? Well, Messiah in John chapter 9 healed the blind. In John chapter 5, he healed the lame. He healed the deaf. He's done all these miracles. He raised Lazarus from the grave. And these people of Israel have seen these things take place, so they know that Peter is telling them the truth. Even if they've lived in nations abroad, they keep coming in for these feasts and festivals of Leviticus 23, these appointed times of the Lord. So they have seen these things with their own eyes. Verse 23 says, Him, that is Yeshua, our Messiah, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, meaning Messiah wasn't taken because God didn't realize what was happening, so he wasn't there to intervene. This was rather the purpose of God from the beginning. The scripture defines Messiah, describes him as the lamb slain from the foundations of the world. So him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. When he says by lawless hands, he's saying that you had no legal right or authority under God's law to put this man to death. But you took him, you had him crucified, you had him put to death. It says, whom God raised up, that is through the resurrection, after 3 days and three nights, just as Messiah had said would happen, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, all the way back in Psalm 16, 1,000 years before Messiah was born, King David, who was a prophet, wrote these words. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. So concerning Messiah, David the prophet wrote that God would not allow his Holy One, that is Messiah Yeshua, to see corruption, which means to remain in the grave for more than 3 days. So 1,000 years before Messiah was even born, we knew, David prophesied in Psalm 22 that he'd be crucified when he said, they shall pierce my hands and my feet, but also that he would be in the grave, but not for more than 3 days. Amazing, these prophecies that were made so long before the events. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Which means, Peter says, hey, this was not written about David. Rather, this was written about his descendant, Yeshua, our Messiah. Verse 30, therefore, being a prophet, that is David, King David was a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, and fruit of his body means his descendant, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah to sit on his throne. Psalm chapter 132, verses 11 to 18. Verse 31 says, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So he was raised on the third day, just as he said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 to 50. Verse 32 says, this Yeshua God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. How can he say we are all witnesses? They were all in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover when they saw the crucifixion, they saw the burial, and they saw the resurrection, which happened on the Feast of First Fruits of the barley harvest. That's why God made these appointed times to be pilgrim festivals, so that everyone was required to come and see it. So no one could be without excuse and say, how was I to know? They saw it with their own eyes. Verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God. That had been prophesied too. Remember Psalm 110 verse 1 said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's right. Verse 33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So this coming of the Holy Spirit like a rushing mighty wind, these divided tongues of fire, the speaking in tongues, this was all sent to them by Messiah Yeshua after he had been resurrected as proof that his resurrection was of God. He truly was the only begotten Son of God. And as John 1:1 reminds us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Yeshua himself was God from all eternity. Verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself in Psalm 110:1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Beautiful words of prophecy written long before they were accomplished. You know, in the book of Isaiah, God realizes that there are going to be a lot of false gods out there in this world, a lot of idols, a lot of ways to lead us astray. And in Isaiah, he says, I can show you how you can know for sure that I am God. For he says, only I can tell you the end from the beginning. So the Bible is full of prophecy from Genesis to Revelation that we have seen fulfilled either in the written pages of the scripture or many prophecies you and I have seen fulfilled before our eyes today. And there are many more that are about to take place. We see Russia and Turkey aligning with Iran, as is prophesied in Ezekiel 38. We see the beginnings of the Psalm 83 war about to take place as we have all the terrorism coming in from the south, from Hamas, in the north from Hezbollah. We're going to see a lot more prophecy fulfilled in the very near future. But anyway, back to Acts chapter 2. Verse 36 says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Yeshua, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The word Lord there is from the Greek kurios. But if we were to trace that back to the Hebrew, we're going to find that's the tetragrammaton, the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the name of God that God told Moses on Mount Sinai, I am that I am, or more literally, I will be that I will be. And Messiah refers to the anointed one that God had promised from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 and forward. And verse 37 says, now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So these unsaved people are just cut to the heart when they realize that God had prophesied 1,000 years beforehand that Yeshua would be crucified, buried, resurrected, and would ascend back up to the right hand of the Father. And these people listening to Peter speak were partially responsible for this having taken place. And they're just cut to the heart. They finally realize that they're sinners, that what they did was wrong, and that they need to be saved, for they're in grave peril at the moment. And let me remind you too, as we read last week in the book of Acts chapter 2, these are not just Jewish people, but they're also non-Jews, proselytes from the Gentile world, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. It's the way it's always been, it's the way it'll always be. In chapter 38, Peter responds, and it says, then Peter said to them, repent. Repent means literally to turn around, to stop running away from God and to run back to God, to stop breaking God's commandments, but to come back and embrace them and say that God's word is true, it's correct, and that as He is our God and our Father, we need to be obedient children. As Messiah said in John 14, 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. As John the Apostle wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, he said, what is sin? Sin is lawlessness, Torahlessness, that which is contrary to God's Torah. And he also said in 1 John chapter 5, what is the love of God? That we keep his commandments. Keeping commandments does not save us. It is simply a sign that our faith in God is true and that we love Him and that the love is deep enough that we want to be His loving children. And how do loving children respond to a loving Father? But in kindness and obedience. So the first thing Peter says is repent, that is, you've got to turn from your sin. You cannot be saved while you continue to wallow in sin, idolatry, sexual immorality, etc. The Apostle Paul makes that abundantly clear. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, we're not saved by keeping commandments. We're saved by faith. But once we're saved, God expects us to put aside the sin, to repent of the sin, and not get mired down into it anymore. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says in verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And the Apostle Paul's talking to believers, and he says, the fact that you're saved does not give you license to sin. That is, we should put away the sin. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul asks, what then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? And his answer is, God forbid. Or in other translations, absolutely not. Let me also read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, teaches the Gentile Corinthians at the church at Corinth. He says in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, which means you got saved, you cleansed yourself of those sins, you put those sins away and turned from them, you repented from them. As Peter says here, repent. So back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized, that is to be immersed fully under the water, in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, meaning Jew and Gentile alike, one in Messiah, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's amazing that it says that. Because if we think about what we read in the book of Exodus chapter 19, about how the Feast of Weeks was celebrated after the Exodus from Egypt at Mount Sinai, we find that it took place on the 50th day after Passover. And in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, we just read what took place on the 50th day after Passover in the year Messiah was crucified, buried, and resurrected. In the wilderness, in Exodus 19, the commandments of God were written on tablets of stone. And in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33, we find that in the New Covenant, the commandments of God are written upon our hearts. That is, we do them lovingly, voluntarily, as loving children, because Messiah said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In the wilderness, the commandments were written by the finger of God. And in the New Covenant, they're written by the Spirit of God. But one thing that I want us to notice, that in Exodus chapter 32, at the sin of the golden calf, while Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel were building a golden calf. When that happened, there were about 3,000 slain. And what do we just read next, chapter 2? When the Holy Spirit came at Shavuot in the future, about 3,000 are made alive. 3,000 are added to the congregation. Isn't it amazing? In both cases, it says about 3,000. In the wilderness in Exodus 19 and 20, it was about the letter of the Torah. But in the New Covenant, it's about the spirit of the Torah. That is, we don't just say, what does the letter of the law say? Rather, we look for the spirit of the law. How can we go above and beyond to fulfill the will of our God and Savior? Remember, Messiah said, maybe you didn't commit adultery, but you lusted after the woman in your heart. That's the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. That is, we try not even to come close to breaking the commandment. And of course, in Exodus chapter 19, it took place at Mount Sinai. And in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, Shavuot is fulfilled at the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah. As you celebrate the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, one of the things that you do is read the Megillah. How many of you are old enough to remember the old cartoon, Megillah Gorilla? Megillah is a Hebrew word, and it means an entire book. And the book that's read at Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, is the Book of Ruth. And the Book of Ruth is about a Jewish family who is very selfish of heart, and they leave the land of Judah, particularly the town of Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, because there's a famine in the land, and they don't want to share all the food and the grains that they have with their neighbors, so they flee to Moab and wait out the famine. And because of their hardness of heart, God takes the father and the sons from the family, which leaves the mother and the two daughters-in-law. And the two daughters-in-law are from the country of Moab. And when the famine is over and there's bread again in the land of Israel, the mother, Naomi, says, I'm going back to my people, going back to Bethlehem. And the two daughters-in-law say, we're going with you. The name of the one was Ruth, which means friend. The name of the other was Orpah, which means stiff-necked. And of the two daughters-in-law, Orpah turned back and stayed in Moab with her people. But Ruth said, I'm going back with you. And Ruth said, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you go, I go. Where you die, I die. Nothing but God and death is going to separate me from you. So Ruth is a picture of the Gentile believer, the Christian, if you will, who clings on to the Jewish people and to their God and says, I'm going with you. I will be part of your people. I will be part of your land. Where you go, I go, and nothing's going to separate me from you. It's a fulfillment of an old prophecy. If you open up in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah, chapter 8, verse 23. Zechariah, chapter 8, verse 23. So if you come to Matthew, you have to turn back just a few pages. Zechariah 8:23 gives us an end times prophecy, a prophecy that's being fulfilled right now before our very eyes. In Zechariah 8:23 it says, thus says the Lord of hosts. Whenever you see the phrase the Lord of hosts, which in Hebrew is Adonai Zavaot, you know it's talking about a prophecy that will be fulfilled here at the time of the end. And it says, in those days, not in that day, but in those days, which means it has to start before the tribulation period, starts before the rapture and the resurrection. It says, in those days, 10 men, which is a minion, a representative number, from every language of the nations. The word nations there are Gentiles. So it's talking about Gentiles who come to be believers. Shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man. But the word sleeve is not correct. It's the Hebrew word kanaf, which is the corner of the prayer garment where the tzitzit are tied. And those tzitzit, or fringes, which are commanded in Numbers chapter 15, represent the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, or the Torah. So Gentiles are going to come from the nations and are going to grasp the Torah. And says, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So this is an end times prophecy being played out now that says at the time of the end, there are going to be Gentiles who are going to come from the nations of the world. They are believers, and they're going to come and they're going to grab hold of the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. They're going to say, we're grafted into the children of Israel, as Paul taught in the book of Romans chapter 11. Grafted in like wild olive branches being grafted into a cultivated olive tree. And they're described in Revelation 12, verse 17 this way. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua the Messiah. So they are Torah observant believers in Messiah, just like I am. And then in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, God reiterates it when he says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Yeshua. So the saints are described as believers in Messiah. They're saved by faith, and yet they adhere, they grasp hold of the commandments of God, because our Messiah said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, that's all the time we have for this week. May God bless and keep you each, every one. See you again next week. Amen.